phone that a couple of months just to see what's going to happen in the country. It's really getting worse and worse and worse. There's more kidnappings of people and farce trials and protest leaders being tried as terrorists, and just a lot of people being killed randomly. They don't know the cause. They don't know who did it. They don't know the motive. So we're going to hold off a little bit and see what the Lord's will is. We're just waiting for God to show us. And that's so we plan to be around here quite a bit. I just got contacted by one pastor in the Bay Area, but I don't have a lot of meetings planned to travel. But we'll see how God uses this time for us and for Nicaragua. So if you guys would continue to pray for the country, though, and for us to have wisdom, we'd appreciate it. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9. When I asked the question, who was the most prominent missionary in the Bible, who do you think of? No, that's right. God used Paul to write much of the New Testament. I mean, the New Testament is, so much of it is Paul's writing. But he wasn't always Paul, was he? He used to be Saul. And in Spanish, I mean, Pablo is Paul, and I always thought, was his name before Sablo? It wasn't. It was Saul. I told that joke. That was the first. I just made it up on the spot and told it to the Spanish people, and they're like, "We don't even understand what you're saying." But tonight I want you to see the difference between having religion and having a personal relationship with God. And in Acts chapter 1, and I really don't know what exactly the application, how God wants to apply this, his word, but I know he'll use it. Acts chapter 1, 8, verse 1, just the one verse there. It's talking about the death of Stephen, and Saulo, okay, I want to start over and be serious, all right. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now I want you to flip over to Acts 9. I want to read several verses here, starting at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he would bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Being a Christian is more than just being religious. Most of us understand that, I'm sure. In fact, Paul was very, very religious before he was a Christian. When he was unsaved, he was a very religious person. What do we know about the religion of Paul before his salvation? Think about it. What was Saul's religion? That was rough. He was very religious, but he was lost. His religion was not the way to heaven that's described in John 14:6. It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The reality is that the religion of Saul was the path to hell. Many Jews have entered eternal suffering over the last 2,000 years since Paul's time on earth, trusting in that religious system to save them. The followers of the religion of Paul rejected Jesus as their Savior. Is anybody uncomfortable that I'm saying this about the Jewish religion? That God, the Jews are God's chosen people, but Jesus, from the time he started his ministry, earthly ministry, he could do nothing but speak against the religion of the Jews. The followers of the religion of Paul rejected Christ. In fact, they killed him. They refused to accept him as their Messiah. It was more important, their religion. And as they wait for the promised Messiah, they're relying on their ability to keep the law, to live as they should live in order to merit heaven. And today, as in that day, there's many religions that would have you rely on their system of becoming a Christian. Be it a list of sacraments, traditions, classes, good works. This is how it, people. I'm sure people have asked in these religions, you know, how do I get saved? And it's confusing. I've talked to many people. I remember this was years ago when we were still before we left here. That's been 10 years since we left, so it was well before that. Soul winning. And I talked to a man in the park, and I asked him about his salvation. He said, "Yeah, I'm going to heaven." And he was visiting from Texas, and he said, "Really? What church do you go to?" "I go to Episcopal Church." "Oh, okay. So what do you?" I didn't know much about it at the time, but what are you trusting in for? What do you believe in is going to get you to heaven? And he said, "The Nicene Creed." That's basically what I believe. I said, "Oh, what does it say?" Like, he said, "I don't know, but that's what I believe in." And so later, I looked it up, and it was basically like just a statement of faith, kind of, but it wasn't real clear on the gospel. There are many religions that have a system, and they've created that system. And I imagine that the majority of people here understand that, but so many people, you would say, oh, every religion has their good to it. I mean, there's good in every religion. Have you heard that? Yeah, we hear it all the time. I've preached this text in Waspam. It was a different message because it's the people very deceived by religion, and I don't think that's the majority here tonight. The application was very, very clear. But I'm not exactly sure how this text applies to a body of believers, but it's here in the Bible, and I see some application to it. But I ask you tonight that you would let the Lord speak to you. Let the Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to you about what does this text mean to me? What does the salvation of Paul, the conversion of Paul, mean to me? Maybe it's that we need to evaluate if that religious mentality is creeping in to our lives, into our church, or into our way of thinking. Satan has used religion as a tool to deceive for thousands of years. There's such confusion among the Mosquito people where we serve. People ask, "Is there no church here?" "No, there's like too many churches, and they're all tools of the devil to confuse people." Very religious people throughout the world. There's millions and millions of people deceived by religion. Religions still persecute Christians in many countries. And you think of India, and you think parts of the Philippines, you think of the Middle East. This morning I was talking to Brother Elias, and he was telling me about places in Mexico where religions, if a person becomes a Christian, they'll take away their property. "This is no longer your property. This belongs to them." And they'll bring somebody to live on their property. And other villages where it's even stronger, the religiosity is even stronger, well, they'll stone a person that claims to be a Christian in Mexico. There's good in every religion, though. It sounds good, but the Bible doesn't agree. If the Bible doesn't agree, I want to know what the Bible says. What's the good of a religion that rejects the Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for everyone? There's no good in that. There's a lot of religions in the world that do that. The only thing I think good's come out, maybe, like if yoga's good for you, maybe that's good. But there are other religions that they haven't rejected Christ directly, but they've taken the focus from Christ, and they've taught a false system of how to be saved. What's good in that? Man, that's a tool of the devil, leading people to a false sense of hope. And there are huge religions in this world doing that. Am I here to condemn those religions? No, we need to evaluate ourselves and see, is a religious mindset entering into our minds? Are we thinking that way? Is there something that we need to be made aware of? So tonight I want us to look at two aspects to the religion of Paul before his conversion, and then look at his conversion. First of all, I see the tradition of Saul's religion, the tradition of his religion. Look at, I'm just going to read Philippians 3, 5, and 6. You've heard this before, but circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. This is talking about Paul, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There are many people that have this religious mentality. They have their religion by tradition. It's their family tradition, or it's the tradition of their people, the Mosquito people. You better either be Moravian or Catholic. That's just what the deal is. They're following that religion of their family or of their people, and honestly, many times they're afraid to leave it just because of what their family will think. And many of you have seen that, maybe experienced that. A couple years ago, I was bringing a couple kids. They lived way out in the forest, and we were bringing them to church. In fact, the mom and dad, I'm not sure they were married, but we were counseling them and trying to save their marriage, basically trying to help them, and we were bringing their kids to church. And I remember the grandma sending their kids off. She said, "Now remember, before you go, there is nothing worse than leaving your religion. She warned her kids because she was from a different religion and the kids were going to our church. There's nothing worse. And I thought, I got a little upset at first and I was like, no, it's worse to go to hell and suffer forever. It's a tradition. It was a strong tradition for her. I see two parts to the tradition of Paul before his conversion in our passage. First of all, I see the works of his religion. Philippians 3:5, circumcised on the day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee. Saul was a very religious leader in Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law and the traditions, and the Jews had the laws of the Pentateuch, right? And then through the years, they just through tradition and time, they formed more laws and more laws, and the Torah contains 613 laws. And along with that, there's this who knows how many traditions that are just unspoken that you better keep that. And here's one of those laws alluded to in Luke 14. If you want to turn there, you don't have to. I'm going to read a lot of passages tonight, give you a lot of examples. But Luke 14, 1 through 6, if you're really fast, you might get there, but I'm not going to wait for you, so don't feel bad if you don't get there. Luke 14, 1, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered him, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him, again, according to these things. The traditions and the laws of their religion had become more important than relationship. More important than love, more important than mercy, more important than grace. You just healed him on the Sabbath day. Terrible. What does the Bible say about the religion of Saul? Here's another example. Mark 7:6. And he answered and said unto him, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you. Sorry if I just spoke Spanish, I don't know. Hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, saying, for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he saith unto him, full well, listen, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. That's happening today too. Matthew 22:36, Master, which is the greatest commandment? Great commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is similar. Love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments depend on all the law and the prophets. That's the relationship of grace and truth that I'm sure pastors preached on many times here. I want to look at one more example of Saul's religion. Okay, are you kind of seeing you seeing how his religion was? Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. The traditions of the religions are very similar today. People will do what they do at church to be seen of men. They practice the traditions of man with a gesture or a memorized prayer. Leaders are dressed in a special clothing, and they make their prayers in a special way to appear very, very sanctimonious so they can appear more holy. But Jesus made a very simple observation. These people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So in God's work, in reaching others, don't think that, oh man, there's so many churches, there's a lot of people doing it. No, there's a lot of deception. Satan is at work. Don't think that somebody else is going to do it. Ask yourself, man, am I doing it? Am I trying to reach a people deceived? I was talking to the pastor just a couple days ago, and he was talking about the change he's seen even in our country and in this area. And he, I think he used the term a post-Christian nation, a post-Christian people. I'm sure you see it as well. So what are you going to do? If nobody else is doing it, who's going to give the truth? I want you to evaluate if we've allowed a religious mentality to hinder our relationship with Christ and our Christ-likeness too. There may be visitors here tonight, and I'm not here to offend anybody. I'm just trying to preach this passage as well as I can, we see a man, Saul, who left. He was a religious leader, and then he got saved. And I want to teach that passage tonight. This is maybe you don't know much about the church, but it's an independent fundamental Baptist church. What does that mean? Independent. It means we don't have a like hierarchy. There's not a boss that says, "Okay, Pastor Haynes is going to Coeur d'Alene now." we're moving somebody else over there. We're fundamental. We believe the fundamentals of the Bible. The Bible is the fundamental, is the basis for our beliefs. What's Baptist mean? It's a set of doctrines that are biblical doctrines. That mean, okay, I believe those doctrines. What's a church? Oh, it's a club where everybody gets together and they have a good time and donuts. And donuts are okay. I had one this morning, but no, it's a called out group of believers here set apart to do God's work in this world. That's what we are here tonight. We're not trying to make another religion. We're not trying to make more, increase the size of the independent Baptist religion. It's not a religion. Independent Baptist Church is an independent Baptist church. We can have some traditions as well. And we travel all over the place and we see all kinds of, you kind of get a feel for, okay, this church is like strong on this. So just, you know, watch yourself in that area, I guess. Get a soapbox in some area, and there's like five soapboxes. You know, there's five fields to Independent Baptist Church. You go there, and okay, it's that field. I should like write a book and like name them or something, but then I would lose support for sure. But we have some traditions. I mean, there's some standards for dress. There's music standards, and standards are good in a lot of ways. But sometimes it's just the outward conformity. Many of the standards that I see in different churches are good, but if for a new Christian, we need them to focus on, we need to help them develop a deeper walk with the Lord. More than we need to put a tie on them and get a King James Bible in their hand. Honestly, I've heard of men confront a visitor, what kind of Bible is that? And make some rude remark about their Bible they brought to church on their very first time at that church. Man, that's not helping them develop a deeper walk with the Lord. It's way better when somebody comes along and says, you know, I've been coming kind of shabby to church. I kind of want to look better for church. And they do that on their own. It's their decision. Yeah. Many of our traditions are based on Bible principles, but watch out for a tradition that's just a tradition of man. And I don't know what it might be. I mean, every church has different little stuff that I feel like, well, that's a preference. That's a preference that scares people, visitors. That's a preference. It's okay. I understand that. Don't judge the spirituality of a man or woman based on their conformity with the traditions. I told the Spanish this morning that the suit in the Bible doesn't make a Christian. How many people in a great suit and carrying their Bible all the time have fallen in? It's not a measure of your spirituality. So the religion of Saul, tradition, the great tradition, a religion full of words and outward appearances, but with empty hearts. It's the religion of the lost. And here's a warning in Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. This church isn't here to start more religions with its traditions, because there's enough religions. People ask, they have to clarify, you're what kind of Baptist? There's like, I don't know how many different types of Baptists. I mean, even. We don't want to more add people to the Baptist denomination. We want to add people to the roles of heaven. This church is here to direct people to a real relationship with God. And we're here to preach the Bible. We're here to see lives change, to give the true gospel here and throughout the world. And that probably sounds something like the mission statement of the church. I didn't look at it, but we're here to glorify God. Step one for a new Christian isn't to get everything right on the outside. Man, I've seen that a few times, and it burns them. It like causes irreparable damage. You build somebody, a new Christian, you get them all built up on the outside, and they're not there on the inside. That causes a problem later, almost always. It's to help them grow. It's to help them know the Bible. We have to be very careful that we help Christians focus on that first. And if they begin to ask her questions, yeah, that's when it becomes their decision. That's a wonderful, wonderful way for them to change things in their life. The second part of the religion of Saul before his conversion was that Saul persecuted the true church. The verse, I'll get to it here. He pursued the disciples of Jesus. And here's the verse. Remember this verse, we just read it, Philippians 3:5. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. This guy was awesome. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So if you're questioning his zeal, how zealous he was persecuting the church, so he was good to go. All right? Apparently that was a good thing if you were a Jew. In his zeal for his religion, Saul imprisoned, harassed the true church. And the tradition of his religion was more important than his personal morals. Acts 9:1-2 again. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Yeah, he was working. He was working in his religion. He had a reputation. Acts 9:13. Then Ananias answered. God had told Ananias to go to Saul. Hey, Saul's going to come. I want you to meet with him. Take him out to lunch. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. God, you sure this isn't a trap? Because it sure sounds like it. He's got a reputation. There's a great difference between the false religions and the true church of God. They don't work towards the same goal. They don't. They have killed real Christians during the Dark Ages, throughout history. Their religions today in India, in China, the Middle East, that are responsible for killing Christians even today. I didn't realize this, but the persecution against Christians in Mexico. We don't serve the same God. A religious person needs the Lord, just like Saul did. He was zealous. He became basically, you would think, man, he's the enemy. Let's get him. Let's hide from him. Let's get him. He needed Christ, and he found him, praise the Lord. But we're talking about the religion of Paul, and we see that his religion before his conversion was false. It was a false works-based religion. And we see the damage that he was doing during that time. And I don't want to be, it's God's people. Their religion's wrong. Jews need the truth. They're the people of God, and they will have the truth someday. We know that. But their religion has persecuted Christians for 2,000 years. Jesus taught much in contrary to the religion of the Jews. His harshest words were not against the terrible sinner. It was against the, rarely did he speak harshly against the terrible sinner. I can't think of an occasion. Maybe the idolaters. But against the religious leaders, strong words. They killed the Son of God to protect their religion. And they as a religion have rejected him as Savior unto this day. And Paul was very religious, but he was a persecutor of the real church. It blows me away. Paul's religion was a religion of tradition and persecution against the church. That's what we see in this passage. But thanks to God, his religion changed to a personal relationship. I want to see now the conversion of Paul. And let's read again Acts 9:3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? That's my favorite question in the Bible. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Earlier, Paul was a high-level religious leader, but he was lost. And in the presence of Jesus, he recognized that he was lost. He acknowledged that he was wrong. He repented of his religious mindset. Man, people struggle with that. They grew up in it. People expect it of them. Family expects it of them. Man, to leave that. But the truth is, when confronted with the presence of the Lord, he repented. And that's why religious people need to be confronted with the presence of the Lord. And that may be you going to their house with the truth and just giving it to them in love. It may be different ways, but when they're confronted with the truth, they have to make a decision. Don't be afraid. Don't feel like, oh, I want to offend them, though. I'm going to offend them if I give them the gospel because it's contrary to their religion. They need it really bad, okay? Don't be afraid. Paul acknowledged he was wrong. His religion before consisted of traditions rules, laws, and persecutions against real Christians. And the reality is that the world's greatest religions aren't tolerant of Christians. The great religions of the world are not tolerant of Christians. Many religions who have killed and persecuted Christians in history, sometimes they're not even ashamed to admit that. And there's religions that are doing it even today. If we ever have a problem in West Palm, which we do, okay, if we have a theft, if we have a threat, if somebody's threatened to kill us, burn our property, take our property, it's coming from a religion. It's not coming from the terrible sinners. It's not coming from the drug addicts. It's coming from religious people who are in church every week. We have an example of a religion that persecuted Christians in the Jewish religion. As a religion, they killed and imprisoned many Christians. They killed many of the first disciples. In fact, this religion killed Jesus Christ. Religions are intolerant of real Christians. And that's why we often see opposition to God's word coming in that way, coming from the religious crowd. You wouldn't expect that. West Palm, where we live, there's a lot of churches, and there's a really strong push for ecumenicism, and we've been invited so many times to the ecumenical meetings because we're all working together to do good. We go door to door, and we've hit every door, certainly in West Palm. I've talked to so many of the people there, and rarely do you find, you find people that go to church all the time, but to hear a salvation testimony maybe like twice, maybe three times, to hear somebody, I got saved back in this state, and I trusted Christ as my Savior through faith. Like three times. I've been there 4.5 years. So very few of these churches are preaching the gospel. But there was one I had heard somebody had recommended, say, this guy really preaches the gospel clear. And okay, well, that's great. And I was in the back of my mind, and we were door knocking around that church, and I wasn't thinking about what had been told me before, but we talked to some people who lived around there. A lot of times people go to the church they're close to. And we talked to some ladies, and they said, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. What church do you go to? I go to this church right here. This is the one I had heard that was really clear in the gospel. And I said, well, how does a person get saved? And they just gave me a works-based salvation, and we have to be good and all those things. And I prodded them. I kind of fed them the right answer, and they didn't have it. It wasn't in there. They need to hear the truth. And it hasn't made us... Many people have gone to their pastor and say, hey, the Baptist said this, 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 this. That hasn't made them real friendly to us. We were used to rent a house for our services across the street and just a little bit to the side of a small Catholic church. And we just pushed. We just went door to door. We invited kids. We developed some Sunday school teachers and had them go and inviting kids in their class and visiting them. And the kids program was really growing there for a while. And next thing you know, the Catholic church headquarters somewhere sent three nuns to go try to save these kids and get them back into the Catholic Church, because if you lose them as a kid, you might lose them for good. They saw us as an enemy, and since that time, we've heard so much slander, so much lies. People in our church, there's a young man, and he was door knocking, and a man told him, hey, you know that what that gringo does, right? He's like just trying to trick you to go to the United States, and he's going to sell you there. And this guy was serious. He was like an adult. He was dead serious. Tell him that I was like trying to, what's that called? Human trafficking or whatever? Slaves. Now that was like 200 years ago or something like that. I don't know. It was a while. 100 years. 150 years. That was a long time ago. But so many times it's come from the religion. We're the Antichrist. Just ask the religious leaders. Concerning this verse in Philippians, it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. It really struck me this afternoon as I was reading it. Concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. So really, and as I talked to Elias about the persecution against Christians in Mexico, the people that persecute the church, they feel like they're doing the right thing. They're justifying themselves, saying that they're serving God, they're doing right for God, they're doing away with the Antichrist, just have their priests point them in the right direction, and they'll go do it. And we see that. If we've had a theft, many times it's come back to religious people, lies, slander. On the road to Damascus, Paul repented of his religion. He accepted Jesus Christ. He passed from death to life. He became a new creature. He passed from being a child of the devil to a child of God. And for the first time, he experienced the forgiveness of his sins, though he had been religious his entire life. But he wasn't only a Christian. In gratitude for his salvation, he dedicated his life to Christ. He didn't just go to church services like a good Christian should. He immersed himself completely in the gospel ministry because of his love for the Lord. He dedicated, he gave all. He sacrificed his wealth, his reputation, his plans, his life to serve him. I like Paul's new way. I like his new religion. His religion before was antichrist, literally. But after his conversion, I don't know that there's a better example of how to serve God. After his conversion, Paul could say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He could say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he recognized what Christ did for him. It affected him. The fact that what Jesus Christ suffered for him. And because of it, he gave his life to God's service. Man, you might be entering a post-Christian America, I don't know. But I sure hope we're not reaching a time when there's no Christians that are willing to serve God. Where everybody's willing to be mediocre and sit in a service and not do anything for the Lord. Paul gave his life. He could well write, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he completely changed. He completely changed. His example encouraged me so much. God used a man who was an enemy of the church before his salvation to be one of the most important Christians, workers in all the world. He used him to write so much of the Bible. He was a missionary. Think about how important this is. He was the missionary that brought the gospel to our ancestors. He crossed the barrier. He crossed the line to bring the gospel to Gentiles. And I'm going to conclude. Religion isn't just a name, though. It's not just Buddhist and Muslim and Catholic and Moravian. It can be a mentality. It's a mentality of relying on a system made by man, form of traditions affected by the passage of time to earn something from God. And I think we can be affected by that mentality sometimes. We can think, we can desire to conform outwardly so that people think a certain way, so the pastor thinks a certain way. We can participate in things so that we're in favor in the pastor's eyes. We're not a religion. Folks, we're Christians. Even after salvation, we can bring this mentality with us. And sometimes it can creep in. And Paul was following the tradition of his family. He rose in rank to become a Pharisee. And in his mind, he did well finding Christians, hauling them to jail because they were a cancer. In his mind, he was a soldier of God. And for this reason, we see that religion can be a powerful tool of the devil to deceive. And that makes me realize, man, we need to be a true soldier for Christ. We need to be soldiers with the truth. And throughout the years, generally, true Christians took it. They suffered. They received the violence. They didn't fight back. And I'm not saying we do. We need to. We need to be humble servants of God and let God protect us. Let God put that in God's hands, but we need to step out. We need to fear nothing. So there's a big difference between religion and having a relationship. How many of you had a religion before you had a relationship with Christ? Many of you. You had religion. It was empty. You realized, man, this isn't doing anything. I can never, whatever I'm supposed to attain to, I can never do it. Did you ever have those feelings? But now that you have the relationship, oh, you have Christ. You have the Savior. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have a home in heaven. You have so much now. We should, in gratitude, give so much to God. So much back to him. There's many people working towards heaven, though. It's too heavy of a burden, though, isn't it? And I think that's the point religious people get to many times. It's okay, I can't do it. Over and over, I've seen the Mosquito people, very religious, and man, any preaching is guilt. And throw out the guilt. And parents throw out the guilt against their kids. Well, you didn't do this because this. And throwing out the guilt. And they live under that guilt, and it's too heavy. And so many people I've seen, they just give up. Yeah, I can't be a Christian because I can't even stop sinning. I can't stop doing the sin. I've tried. Man, I can never be a Christian. Matthew 11:30 says, my yoke is easy. My burden's light. Sometimes lost people are difficult to be around. They seem so adamant, maybe so angry. Maybe you can't even say something without them attacking. They have a heavy burden. Your yoke's light if you're a Christian. Man, they need it. They don't know it. At that moment, they need to hear the truth, though. 1 John 2:2 says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What's a propitiation? I think of it this way. You remember the old church tables, the wood ones? They were like 100 pounds. I mean, the plastic tables always look nice. You pull them out, they look nice. You can just use them like that. You can just wipe them off and use them. The old wood tables were usually pretty nasty. They were chipped off on the ends and stuff, and gun stuff on the bottom. And but then you put a tablecloth on it. How's it look? Man, you're ready for the, what's it called when you have everybody brings food? You're ready for the potluck. You're ready for the banquet. Everything looks nice. It covers how bad that table looks. Christ was a propitiation for our sins. We were one of those ugly tables. Legs falling off, gum stuck on the bottom. And Christ covered our sins. Maybe you're saved, but you've allowed a religious mentality to creep in. Something I noticed about the Pharisees and the religious crowd is judgment against others. Judgments against some sinner. Oh, Jesus is sitting here with sinners. Judgment. Critical spirit. Maybe you're conforming on the outside, but inside has become a little dry and critical. You keep into the traditions of men has become more important than your relationship with the Lord. It's a dangerous spot for a Christian even. You're conforming, everybody thinks you're doing fine, but you're dry on the inside. It's a dangerous spot as well. Let's pray, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would use your word in our hearts. Speak to us. Help us, Lord. This world needs Christians. Help me to be one of those Christians that you can use. Lord, let this be a church that you can use, continue to use, even in greater ways, Lord, to reach people. Lord, there may be less and less people interested in the truth, Lord, but help us to be faithful to the very end, till you come again, to the last trump, Lord. Till our last breath, help us to be faithful. Lord, if a mentality of religion, a religious mentality has crept in any way, Lord, into my life, into any of our lives, Lord, help us to realize it. Help us to draw close to you in a close relationship with you. Not be hypocrites. Beautiful on the outside, yet dry and dirty on the inside, Lord. We ask that you bless this invitation. Every head bowed, every eye closed, would you stand to your feet tonight? If you're here tonight, first of all, if you're here tonight and you're religious, you maybe even have said, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm a Christian. Like you're trying to convince yourself because you try to go enough, but you don't feel it. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know if you were to die that you'd go to heaven. If you're of the belief that, no one knows, God's going to judge someday, I'm trying to be good enough. If that's your mentality tonight, it's not going to save you. We want to show you tonight from God's Word how the grace of God is the only thing that we must receive His forgiveness by His grace for salvation. I can show you that from the Bible tonight. There's others that could show you. If there's anybody like that tonight, I would invite you to come to the front. We would not embarrass you, just take you to the side and show you what the Bible says. Is there anybody, if the Holy Spirit's speaking tonight, move. Take a step. Come to the front. Lift your hand so we can know who you are and we can show you what the Bible says. Is there anybody like that tonight? Are there any Christians tonight that would say, yeah, everything's good on the outside, but I'm a little dry. In fact, I maybe even a little critical. I don't want to be that way. You just need the grace of God like anyone else. If that's you tonight, I ask you, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, the altar's open. If you want to pray right where you're at, ask God to forgive you. Repent. He'll forgive you. He'll draw close to you again. He's there for you. My third plea tonight will be for the Christian that, yeah, you're saved, but you're just going along with emotions. You're not, you're receiving from the church body. Yeah, you have your friends at church, but you're not serving the Lord. Church to you is a place. It's not a service to God. And you say, you know what? I'm realizing tonight that there are lost people all around me, and I need to be a testimony. I need to open my mouth. I need to be a lighthouse to the lost. That needs to change in my life. If there's anybody like that, I invite you to do business with the Lord tonight.
Father, we thank you for the reminders you brought to us this evening. God, I pray that you'd help us, God, that are saved, God, that do have a relationship with you, God, that it wouldn't be something that we just go through the motions, that we just go through a form of religiousness, God, like Brother Holly said, that our burden's light now, we can live a different life, God. And I pray for us that are saved, God, that we would go out, God, like you said, that we would confront people with the truth, God. There are people that need the truth everywhere around us, Lord. God, there's lies, there's deceit all around us, God, and they're using a cover of religiousness, God. And I pray that you'd help us to confront those people with the truth, God. They need it. God, now we are so blessed to have the truth, God. We're so blessed to know the truth. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be responsible with what we've been given, God. To whom much is given, much is required, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to take the gospel to the people around us, Lord. I thank you for the reminders this evening, God, and I pray that you'd help us not to leave this place and just forget them, God, and let them fall by the wayside, God, but let us act on them now. I pray that you just bless the remainder of our evening, God. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Holly. That was a blessing. Just real quick, if you would...